Dear brothers and sisters, in Psalm 105, we have read a few words about Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 17. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. And there we have in half a dozen verses or so a neat summary of Joseph's experiences in Egypt. Well, in the Genesis account of the life of this great man Joseph, we don't have very much indication about his emotions and feelings and the thoughts that would be going through his mind as he went through those dramatic changes in his life. But I think this passage in Psalm 105 does help to fill in some of those details for us. How slender was the word of the Lord that sustained Joseph through all his trials? The promises to Abraham he would have known about, recounted to him by a loving and wise father. Two dreams, and that was about all. Joseph had no Bible which he could slip into his pocket when he set out for Shechem. And all he had during those years of bitterness in Egypt would be the recollections of his father's instruction in the promises and those two dreams. Let's spend some time in Genesis with Joseph and see how God works in his life. The story of Joseph begins quite suddenly in Genesis chapter 37. And there we read Genesis 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the lands wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Terrible thing. Yes, Jacob, his father, was a stranger in Canaan, and Joseph was a stranger among strangers. For his elder brethren were by no means accustomed to follow godly ways. And so Joseph reported to Jacob their evil doings. Reuben, who was Jacob's firstborn son by Leah, had forfeited his position as priest to the family, and the position of priests therefore fell to Joseph's duty, Joseph being Jacob's firstborn son by Rachel. And it was in recognition of this privileged office that Jacob gave to his favourite son a priestly garment, which appears to be the significance of this coat of many colours, or many pieces. Joseph, in absolute contrast to his brothers, lived a God-centered life. He acquiesced in many an undeserved hardship. His faith in the ways of God's providence never faltered. And in everything, Joseph's unfailing philosophy was, God knows best, whatever appearances might seem to the contrary. And so as we read of all the events, good and evil, that befell him, as we read of the way in which Joseph met every testing situation, we can reflect on his example. We can thank God for the inspiration that this story can bring to us as we serve God in this day and age. As we've read there in Genesis already, as a 17-year-old, Joseph was so hated by his brethren that they couldn't even bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Whereas they were men of the world, prepared to make deceitful deals with the men of Shechem, and then to put the city to the sword and carry off all manner of material wealth. Whereas Joseph's brothers were evil men, Joseph himself was a God-fearing person, loved by his father and a comfort to Jacob in his old age. And then it came about that Joseph's relating of dreams that were clearly prophetic of his brothers and indeed of his father's future submission to him served only to intensify the brothers' hatred. Even Jacob thought it necessary to reprove him. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, this is verse 10. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So Jacob obviously understood what the dream meant. And yet at the same time, this passage shows that Jacob had a firm belief in the resurrection, because Joseph's mother, Rachel, had by now been dead for quite some years. And so Joseph is sent to find his brethren as they fed their flocks in Shechem. And he went without protest, notwithstanding the prospect of a very frosty reception. Shechem was the site of one of Jacob's altars. You can read that in Genesis 33. And so it is possible that Jacob sent him there in his capacity of priest to offer sacrifice on behalf of the family. But little did Joseph know as he set off on that journey that he would never again see his home in Canaan. Little did he know that he wouldn't set eyes on his father again for many years. Joseph would learn, as our hymn reminds us, time and change are busy ever, man decays, and ages move. So he arrives at Shechem, but his brothers are not there. Verse 15. Behold, he was wandering in the field, and a man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. By means of that conversation, recorded in just three verses, God changed the direction of Joseph's entire subsequent life. Not only that, but the future of his family, the future of the then future nation of Israel, the future of the nation of Egypt, all depended on the message that man gave to Joseph, diverting him from Shechem to Joseph. Apparently, this was the most trivial incident, but how significant it was. There has been a suggestion that this man is an angel. Whether or not that was so, it certainly reminds us that God may be using, indeed arranging, the most ordinary things in our lives in order to accomplish a great work. For example, the ways in which some brethren and sisters have been brought into contact with the truth are clear evidences of this. And no doubt in the kingdom, the angels will explain many such things to us. Well, truly, time and change were very busy for Joseph. He was assaulted by his brethren, his coat of many colours was torn from him, and he was cast roughly into a pit. Years later, the brothers were going to recall those moments and reflect upon Joseph's horrified reaction to this latest and, as they thought, final exhibition of evil intent towards him. They would say, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." Well, that was a long time in the future. No doubt, as Joseph looked around the darkness of the pit, he would breathe a silent but very heartfelt prayer to God. He was to learn, as we all have to learn, of the Lord's faithfulness to his children. But his mercy waneth never. God is wisdom. God is love. It's a hard lesson to learn, as we all know, but we do our best to learn it. In later years, when, as Lord of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, he could look back on the earlier events of his life, Joseph would say, "It was not you," meaning my brothers, "that sent me hither, but God." But just now, to Joseph in that pit, that was a long way in the future. And now, it was easy to wonder if God had forgotten him. As a few hours later, he is hauled, none too gently, from that pit, listens incredulously as his brothers bargain over him to a group of Ishmaelites. It's not long before Joseph realizes to what lengths they will go to try to get rid of him, to what depths they will stoop to try to falsify the prophecies of the dreams, as if. He is tied with coarse ropes, bound to a camel like the slave he is destined to be. There is the rattle of coins, the flash of sunlight on silver. 20 pieces are counted out and handed over to the sons of Jacob, evil men as they are, who are now confident in their conceit and delusion that they will never see Joseph again. And so the Ishmaelites' camel caravan travels towards Egypt, a journey of some 200 miles, which will take at least a week. And camels are not the most comfortable animals to ride on. They travel away from all that is familiar to Joseph. The merchant men are conversing in some strange language, which is the very opposite of music to Joseph's ears. He is with these men, and yet isolated from them by the language barrier, and he can't see now how those inspired dreams can ever be fulfilled. And yet he remembers that from earliest childhood he has been taught by Jacob, his father, to trust in God. He knows that even the hour that darkest seemeth will his changeless goodness prove. And he does believe this, although it is sometimes hard to accept. We believe it too, although it is sometimes hard to accept, much less to understand, what possible good can come out of our various difficulties. But we know that all things are possible with God. Joseph is again made the subject of a commercial transaction. Again, he is sold, now in the slave market, purchased this time by an officer of Pharaoh, Potiphar, captain of the guard, or as the margin note has it, chief of the executioners. And what is Joseph's reaction now? It is not, God has obviously forsaken me, so I'm not going to cooperate. No, it is rather, whatever appearances may indicate to the contrary, I have faith that God is working for me. Joseph's faithful attitude eventually results in some relief of his misery, and in fact, it results in promotion in Potiphar's household. Chapter 39 of Genesis and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Well, now the darkness, just for a moment, doesn't seem quite so dark. And indeed it brightens almost daily, as Joseph feels the warmth of God's favour. From the mist his brightness streameth, and Joseph realises, as perhaps never before, God is wisdom, God is love. And yet, as we read Joseph's account with the benefit of hindsight, we can see that this brightness was only temporary. In a position of authority in the household of Potiphar, temptation to sin is placed in Joseph's way by the one person who is in a position to lay siege to his integrity. For the wife of Potiphar did not share Joseph's principles, neither did she appreciate the position that Potiphar had placed Joseph in as lord of all that was in the house. And so for many days this evil woman tried to ensnare Joseph. But Joseph saw the issues clearly. He saw that the issue basically was holiness before God. He determined that he would not sin either before men or in the sight of God. And therefore, he avoided that woman as much as possible, seeking to keep as much distance as he could between himself and temptation. Finally, he had to flee from her to avoid any possibility of being trapped in the ways of the world. And now, having refused to commit such a crime, Joseph's master sought to punish him for his careful adherence to righteousness. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. That was a high security prison on the border of Egypt. And now the fulfillment of those dreams seemed more impossible and unlikely than ever. That prison was reserved for criminals who had earned Pharaoh's displeasure and who usually had no better prospect than summary execution. And Potiphar was, after all, the chief executioner. And yet, as in Potiphar's house, Joseph accepted the situation and did his best to please God. And again his faithfulness was rewarded. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He was utterly alone as far as godly companions were concerned. He had been sold by his brethren, thrown out of Potiphar's house, cast into a high security prison in a foreign land, but Joseph still believed in God and trusted in God to save him. After some time in the prison, possibly several years, there are two important prisoners entrusted to his care. Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker have failed to give satisfactory service in the royal court, and they are condemned. One night, they each have a dream, and Joseph, his confidence in God, unshaken by his evil experiences, says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you." Well, obviously, God has told Joseph the interpretation of these dreams, and he imparted these interpretations to the butler and the baker. Aware that the butler would soon be restored to royal favour, Joseph takes the opportunity to ask that mention might be made to Pharaoh of his own sorrowful situation. Chapter 40, verse 14. "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Perhaps Joseph thought he could influence the tide of events, and it certainly wasn't wrong for him to take that opportunity. But that was not God's will on this occasion. In accordance with Joseph's interpretation of the butler's dream, the presser of grapes was restored to his office, and yet he showed no gratitude towards Joseph, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so, for 2 years longer, Joseph languished in that Egyptian prison, well favoured after a fashion, but still a prisoner, cut off from all that he loved, many miles from his father's home. There would be no question of writing to anyone for help and comfort. We can be sure, although it isn't actually recorded, but I think we can be sure that Joseph would spend much time in prayer, seemingly burdened with mundane responsibilities. He sought and was granted help and comfort from heaven. And as those 2 years went on, Joseph realized more and more the principle that God, with earthly cares, entwineth hope and comfort from above. One day, as Joseph goes about his duties within the prison, he receives a most unexpected message. It is a summons to Pharaoh's court, and hurriedly he goes through the exacting preparations required for a royal audience. This time it is Pharaoh who has had a dream, two dreams in fact, and Joseph is being called to interpret them. Joseph makes it clear that it is not because of any power or wisdom of his that he can do this, but by the grace of God. The dreams are told, the interpretation is given, and furthermore, God inspires Joseph to advise Pharaoh on the measures that ought to be taken to store corn for 7 years, in order that the land may be saved from the famine that will follow in the subsequent 7 years. Recognizing the wisdom of Joseph's message, Pharaoh appoints Joseph to a position of the highest authority and honor. In a single day, this faithful servant of God is transformed from a prisoner in the dungeon to a ruler of the glories of Egypt. Chapter 41, and verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. For the past 13 years, God had been working to bring Joseph to this position. 13 years of preparation. Joseph was just 30 years old when he became second in command in one of the richest and most powerful empires of the ancient world. But his path to that exalted position had led him through the valley of the shadow of death, a prey to evil-minded human nature. In the broad outline of Joseph's experiences, surely we can see a similarity to our own lives as called to be God's children as we are. We make our pilgrimage through this world towards the kingdom of God. We can be sure that Joseph was enabled to endure his trials by keeping very close to his Heavenly Father in prayer, and the same must be true of us. But there was more to come. Chapter 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, as you all know, perhaps there have been a number of suggestions made as to the meaning of this name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Bread of life is one suggestion. Saviour of the world is another. And how fitting would both those names be for the one whose faith and foresight and trust and integrity have saved the Egyptians from famine. And how fitting a type in all these things was Joseph, a type of the one by whose faith and sacrifice and by whose resurrection we too have assurance of salvation. Well, we will leave Joseph there for now and focus our minds for a minute or two on the true bread of life, Jesus, the Saviour of the world. We remember that God worked in his life too, sending Jesus before us that we might have hope of everlasting life. And God is even now working in our lives to bring us to the eternal glories of his kingdom. One day, our lives will be transformed. They will be changed from mortality to immortality, from infirmity and death to vigour and life. These things are absolutely certain. If now we believe that God knows what he is doing, then we should look back with the fullest assurance that everywhere his glory shineth, God is wisdom, God is love. And now we remember another Son of God, in fact, the Son of God, of whom Joseph is such a remarkable type. Jesus also was sold as a servant, as a slave indeed. Jesus too was given by wicked men into the hands of his enemies. Iron came into his soul as he was crucified. Jesus was tried by the word of the Lord, always submitting his own will to the will of his Father. And then the Son of God was raised from the dead. The King of heaven sent and loosed him from the grave and from death. The ruler of his people let him go free from the bindings and restrictions of mortality, as he will for us. In due course, Jesus will be made ruler of all his Father's house in the kingdom of God, and God willing, and God is willing, we shall be there too. We shall be there to see him, to share with Jesus Christ in the everlasting glory of the kingdom of God, for because of his work, we can all be